The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Richard. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you this morning as we come into this last week before Christmas. And you know, Christmas is a time of paradoxes for many people. There's this group of people who just are so excited about the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, I come into this season with such sense of being overwhelmed, really, by the incredible love of God. The love of God that's so great that He would send His own Son into this world to save us. And He would do that without this massive fanfare, this massive triumphant declaration that everyone on earth would all know the moment He arrived. That's not how He did it. Just a very small group of people were aware of this incredible gift, the greatest gift that came to earth. And so we can celebrate in this real meaning of Christmas. And yet the paradox is that Christmas is the busiest time of the year for many people. It's a time when so many people are so stressed. I mean, in the last month, schools have finished with their flurry of graduations and awards nights and formals and celebrations, and that finishes, and then work staff parties and community group parties happen, and then people are busy putting up their decorations. I mean, some people get in early and start doing that in November. Others leave it till that little bit later. Then you go to the shops and the shops are full and there are just way too many people. True? And way too few car parks. True? And so you've got this challenge here, and then people are thinking, well, what am I going to get for so-and-so? It's got to be something special and just right. And then there's the thoughts of on Christmas Day and the days afterwards when we have gatherings, who do we invite? And who do we... Do I say not invite? And then there's that challenge of, are we going to spend Christmas Day with my side of the family or your side of the family? Are we going to travel to try and keep everyone happy? And then there's the question of, are we going to have a hot lunch or a cold lunch? Are you going to have turkey, duck or chicken? And if you can't make up your mind, do you do tadukken and get the whole lot all at once? I mean, these are all of the things that people are thinking about and getting concerned about, in some cases get really stressed about, and it can all get too overwhelming. Is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So in the midst of all that, how do we keep our focus on the real meaning of Christmas? How do we keep our focus upon God? And the incredible gift of His Son. And we ask the question, in the midst of all of that stress and all of that, can God be okay with the fact that life can be a bit stressful? That sometimes there seems to be an absence of peace in what's going on around about you. Is God okay with that? Because you see, somehow we've formed this image. And the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger, perpetuates this. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. Sounds beautiful and serene, doesn't it? But I grew up on a dairy farm, and when cows are bellowing, it wakes people up. Is it true? I mean, who here has ever had a cow bellow? It's loud. And what happens when babies wake up? They cry. It's true. And so we have this idea that wherever God's presence is, it's always serene and peaceful. I want to counter that this morning and suggest that that's not always true. Because with God, there can be peace inside you, but that doesn't mean it's peaceful around about you. And I think we've got to take hold of this in this Christmas season. What's it look like that if you've got God inside you, that you can have peace inside you when everything around you is not peaceful? A really classic example of this occurred in the life of Jesus. This wonderful story where Jesus is in a boat and there's a huge storm and seasoned fishermen in the boat with Jesus. And as this storm is happening and the waves are crashing over and there's thunder and lightning, what's Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
He's sleeping. He's at peace, isn't he? He is at peace even though everything around about him is not at peace. And in the midst of that storm, Jesus can still be at peace. So how do we approach the flurry and the busyness and in some cases the stress of Christmas so we can have peace in us when everything around about us may not be peaceful? And so this morning we're going to look at how Mary and Joseph prepared for the gift of Christ. And what did that look like in their lives? I mean, I suspect Mary and Joseph were not expecting to be part of God's redemptive plan. When they were growing up, and even in the week before their lives turned around, I don't think they'd have been thinking, oh, we're going to be part of God's salvation plan. If we look at Joseph, he was a tradie from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It was a village of only several hundred people. And it was a bit like, if you like, think about Highfields and Toowoomba. I'm not talking about population size, I'm talking about proximity. Highfields is like a suburb to Toowoomba, isn't it? Some here from Highfields can't know. We're Highfielders. But in reality, a whole lot of people that live in Highfield commute into Toowoomba for work. It's close enough that you can do that and yet still have your life in that smaller community. Well, in the same way, Nazareth was part of a much larger proximity to a city called Sepphoris. Sepphoris in that time was a city of 25,000 people. And Sepphoris had been destroyed as a result of a Roman war. But then the governor in charge of that area of Galilee decided that he wanted to rebuild Sepphoris as the new capital for that region. So starting in 3 BC, that's 3 years before Christ, they started a major reconstruction of the city. They built a palace for Herod Antipas. Now, with Herod there in that city, he wanted a theatre, you know, like the theatres that they used for Roman sports. So they built a 4,000-seat theatre in the city. They had an incredibly sophisticated water supply system built throughout the whole city of Sepphoris to supply 25,000 people. I mean, there was major construction work happening. And the result of that was that all of the surrounding villages were sending their tradies into Sepphoris to rebuild it. And so what that means is that there was a lot of work going on for tradies in all these surrounding villages, including in Nazareth. And it is likely that Joseph had a fairly busy work schedule as a result of all of this that's going on. But not only was that happening in his professional life, in his personal life, he's preparing for a wedding. He is getting ready because he is betrothed to Mary. And as part of that, through that betrothal period, the groom would spend time building into either his parents' house or into a separate house, a dwelling for them as a new couple. And so he was busy. And then add to that, Mary was busy as well because she had the everyday commitments of the household, of her family, of her mum and dad and family. And then as well as that, she's planning for their wedding. And a wedding's a pretty big affair. It's a whole village affair. And so in the midst of that, she's busy. Anyone here who has planned a wedding or helped plan a wedding, you know how busy that is, right? And not only is it busy in terms of time, it's emotionally something that you really invest into. And so in the midst of this very busy season in the lives of Joseph and of Mary, there is something far greater, far bigger than they could ever have anticipated. And so we see in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What do we see about Mary's response? She was greatly troubled. This is no ordinary greeting. a no ordinary person speaking to her. Mary was greatly troubled. If we look at other translations from the original language, other versions of the Bible say she was very perplexed. One even says she was agitated greatly. Does that sound like peaceful? You see, there's no doubt that God's presence would have been there in that room. I mean, this is the angel Gabriel is there. The presence of God would have been in that room. And yet, Mary is greatly troubled, perplexed, agitated there. And the angel is explaining to Mary that she's about to conceive the Son of God. And she'll give birth to a son. And Mary would have understood that this is going to be the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies. These prophecies have been happening for hundreds of years about the Messiah, the Son of God, who would come to save people from their sins. And so she would have grasped that. But on the other hand, she suddenly would have realized, hang on, this means a whole lot of changes in my life. Not only is she now thinking about a wedding, she's now thinking about becoming a young mum. And for those who have become a parent, you realise that having a little one changes your life, doesn't it? Radically. It changes every aspect of your life. And then add into that now the implications of being pregnant while betrothed. Not married, betrothed. And this is a really terrible position to be in. It would have been emotionally really, really difficult. It would have been really hard to explain to her betrothed, that is Joseph, why she's pregnant and how she got pregnant. I mean, that'd be a tough conversation, wouldn't it? And then remember that Nazareth is a small village, you know, several hundred people. For those of you who grew up in a country town or in a rural area, what do you know?
Everyone.
And not only does everyone know everyone, they think they know everything about everyone, don't they? And so you can imagine what that would be like for Mary as she walks down the street and people are looking, commenting. And then you add into that a further level of complexity. This is the social and religious implications. Nazareth had a national reputation. Not actually a particularly good one as far as the Romans were concerned. It was considered a hotbed of zealots. It was a place with people with great zeal and passion, particularly for the Jewish patriotism and for the law. As a result of it, there have been many uprisings in that area. And, I mean, I remember when Jesus was talking to would-be disciples and one of them says, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because that was a place of controversy. It was a place, as I said, where people held fiercely to these Old Testament laws, including then the punishment of any woman who was found to be pregnant outside of wedlock. And so what that meant was Mary was facing a potentially life-threatening risk if she decided to go ahead with what this angel had said to her. But she did choose to go ahead with it. We see her response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. How did Mary retain such poise and peace in the midst of such a life-changing encounter? And then how would she carry that into the moments ahead and into the days ahead? In the midst of this life-changing encounter, Mary is able to stand in her identity as a daughter of God the Father. Because you see, she'd heard the words of the angel when he said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." Mary knew from this greeting that she had found favour with God. The angel had said to her, "You who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." So in other words, Mary could sit in this place of peace. She could enter into this place of peace because she knew how God saw her. God saw her as favoured, highly favoured. And as such, she knew that God would provide for her and he would protect her. And so things were going to be difficult. it was still going to be a tough conversation with Joseph and with her mum and dad. I mean, you know, what had happened while their daughter was in their house and how did she get pregnant? And then there was conversations with others and her interactions with others across the village as gossip spread around Nazareth. And then the potential difficulties of dealing with religious leaders. And yet she knew that if this is what God was asking of her, she was willing to say, "May your word to me be fulfilled. May you do what you want to do, and here I am and I'm available." She had the peace to say that. And you might think, well, that sounds really good, but did she live that out? Did she express that in some way? Well, actually, we discover that she did. Because when we look at her words in the beautiful song known as the Magnificat, we read this from verse 48. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary is able to rejoice. She's able to rejoice in the midst of a situation that most young women who had become pregnant outside of wedlock would never have rejoiced in. That would have been incredibly difficult and stressful. And yet her words here, the words of the Magnificat, are not just some simple lyrics. This is a deep and sincere reflection of her state of being. When we look at the word, "my soul glorifies the Lord," the word "soul" here in the original language is psyche. In other words, it's your state of mind. It's the expression of your mind and your emotions, what you're thinking and what you're feeling. It's from the basis of the word psychology that we use today. And so when she's saying, "my soul glorifies the Lord," she is able to say, with my thoughts and with my emotions, with my very essence of my being, I am able to glorify the Lord and bring glory and honour to him through doing what it is that he's asked me to do. And then she says, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She's talking here about the fact that her spirit, that is her connection with God, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, she is able to rejoice at what God is doing in her life. She is rejoicing, that is, joyful. So in other words, she's saying here, "God, I have made myself available to do what it is you've asked me to do. I am wholly committed to this. May it be to me as you've said." And so that was going to make it stressful in the natural. It would make difficult conversations with Joseph and her mum and dad and townsfolk and religious aficionados and all of these others, but within her soul, within her mind and her feelings, her emotion, within her spirit, she could give glory to God and she could rejoice. Because she knows that if God is asking her to do this, then he will provide for her. We see that in this next line. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." The word "mindful" there means to express favour towards. It is to provide for, to care for. And so he has been favouring towards, he's been caring towards her. Because she, in her humility, is willing to do what it is that he is asking her to do. She is saying here, "I'm aligning myself with God's will. And so there can be peace in me even when there's not peace around about me." So she's living with this principle that with God there can be peace inside you even when it's not peaceful all around you. Now, I don't want to bring across the idea that everyone was against Mary. That's not the case at all. In fact, we know that there were those who did understand what was going on in her world. She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth got it. Because when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth was also pregnant, and Mary walks into the room, and the baby inside Elizabeth jumps, and it says then that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, by divine revelation, she knows what's going on. And as such, she can give support. She can bring prophetic encouragement to Mary and speak of what is and what is going to be. Mary understood it straight away. But blokes take a little longer, don't they? Blokes often sort of struggle to get some of these nuances. And so this is how it was for Joseph, as we read in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, we read the struggle that Joseph is having as he's trying to process what is happening for him and Mary. And so we read here from Matthew 1, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. From this we can infer that Joseph is really struggling with what he's been told by Mary. You can see this conundrum that he's facing. It says here that he was righteous. He was faithful to the law. And as someone who's faithful to law, he wants to live with heartfelt devotion towards God. Now, if he wanted to obey the law, and yet he knew that according to the law, that if a woman is pregnant outside of marriage, then that's not compliant with the law. And so there's this struggle. He's going, how do I comply with the law and uphold the law as an expression of my love towards God? And yet here's Mary on this other side who appears to be not compliant with the law, but I love her too. And I feel compassion towards her. And so he's sitting here going, how can this work? And so we see the struggle he has, and we see these words, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He's going, how do I comply with my understanding of law and yet not expose her to public disgrace? And so, as he works through this pain, as he works through this inattention, he lands on a solution. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's not an easy option, but it's the only option that he could see that allowed him to remain faithful to the law. And out of love and compassion, have a way that Mary would live if the religious zealots got hold of this. And as he went to sleep, and it would have been hard to sleep with all that going on in your head, wouldn't it? And yet he went to sleep, and God intervenes in the midst of this. And after he had considered this, in other words, after he'd come up to this conclusion of I've got to divorce her quietly, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. In this moment, God's message to him changes everything. You see, what happens now is Joseph is taken to another level of understanding. He now sees God's bigger picture. He now sees that he is no longer just a tradie struggling with a personal relationship and what to do in a difficult relationship. He now sees himself as a man who's been trusted by God to become the earthly father of the Son of God. Wouldn't that change your perspective? He can now see that he has a place in this grand plan of God, this redemptive plan, this plan of salvation for all of humanity, to save people from the power of sin. You see, when we are able to see ourselves in the big picture of God's plans, it changes everything. When we discover God's will, when we discover God's plan for us, it changes everything. And you know what? There might still be difficult conversations that you have to have with people. There still may not be peace in everything around about him. But Joseph has now discovered his identity and his purpose. And in that place, God's peace can come within him. And we then read, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. On Sunday mornings here, whenever we finish the message, we take time to ask two questions. What did God say? And what are you going to do with it? And for Joseph, he's been in this place of turmoil, this place of trying to reconcile what he should do, but then he heard what God said and he did it. And I believe that when you know what God is saying to you, and therefore you can do what he tells you to do, then with God there can be peace within you, even when there's not peace all around about you. Now, this isn't the end of Mary and Joseph's challenges. They're compelled to travel to Bethlehem. It's a distance of over 100 kilometres away. That's because there's been a census called and everyone's been called to travel to the home of their ancestors. And so it means that pretty much the whole nation of Israel is on the roads. There's traffic like you'd never seen before. It's really, really busy. And to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem is a distance of over 100 kilometres. Remember, Mary is heavily pregnant. That's typically a 5 to 7 day journey, but if the traffic's sort of bumper to bumper or nose to tail, if you're on your donkey, it's pretty busy. And what do you do when donkeys cut you off in traffic? There's these challenges that are in there. And then they get to Bethlehem and the inns are full. They have arrived with the greatest gift that will ever be given on earth. And there's not even room for them. And yet, in the midst of this, they knew who they were and what they were called to do. They knew their identity because Mary had been able to sing her soul, her psyche, her mind, her emotions had been able to glorify God. Her spirit could rejoice in the Lord. For Joseph, he could have this peace of mind that I've heard what God said and I've done it and I'm doing it. Together, they could know that they are favoured. They are loved. They are trusted with the Son of God coming to them as a tiny baby. This is the gift that they are preparing to bring into the world. And in the midst of the hustle and bustle and hurly-burly of people moving from town to town and village to village and all of that that is happening, they could experience the peace that comes from God because they knew they were doing what God was asking them to do. In the busyness of this season and with the uncertainty of what's going on in the world around about us, and some of you may have a sense of greater uncertainty in the days and the weeks ahead, and you may experience a sense of less peace around about you. For some, there is conflict in families and conflict in community. For some, there's really difficult conversations that you're trying to avoid having or that you are having. And yet we see that in Mary and Joseph, with all of the stress and anxiety that could be happening in their lives, they can step into what God has asked them to do. And not only that, they are able to bring into that the Son of God, who is the ultimate peace. The greatest gift the world has ever been given came through the life of a tradie and a young woman. Why? Because they are willing to hear what God asks them to do and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." What if you were willing to say, God, I will do what you want me to do? Whatever that looks like. And when you do that, you can become the gift. The gift that brings peace into your sphere of influence. Because you see, if you know Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you are a carrier of peace. You are one who can go into any environment. And it mightn't be peaceful in that environment. It mightn't be easy in that environment. But you can carry peace into it. And you can be at peace when you understand who you are. See, this is Joseph's experience. He's trying to be faithful to the law and yet also compassionate to Mary at the same time. And he's struggling to know how to do this. And then God showed him a different way. A different way where he could both be faithful to the law and honouring of Mary in order to bring this gift into the world. Sometimes, like Joseph, we get stressed thinking, I'm doing God's will. And we're trying to do it our way. And sometimes we've got to step back and say, God, what's your way? How do you want me to speak in this situation? What do you want me to do in this situation? And trusting that although we may go to sleep anxious, that we're going to seek to hear from the Lord. That we can land in a place of knowing what it is he's asking us to do and then bring peace into our circle of influence around about us because we've heard from the Lord and we're doing what it is that he's asked us to do. So again, it means that in a place where there may be an absence of peace around you, you can be the peace as you bring Christ into that situation. So this morning I want to encourage you to see yourself as God sees you. Because you are a favoured son of God or a favoured daughter of God. I encourage you to do what it is that God's asking you to do. And then experience the peace of knowing you're doing what it is that God's asking you to do. Because you see, when we know our identity and we know we are doing what it is that God is asking us to do, then we can know his peace. Even when there's not peace around about you. And so let's just stop now and ask these two questions. Starting with, what did God say to me today? Just stop and take a moment and simply say, Lord, speak. What do you want to say to me today? What have you said to me today that I need to take hold of? Then we ask this second question. What will I do with that? If I've had a word that's come to my mind, a thought that's come into my mind, a scripture, a picture, whatever it is, and if you feel that the Lord's asking you to respond to that in some way, what do I do with that? For some, a response, what I do with it, might be to say, God, I need to just simply wait some more. It might be, God, I think this is what you're saying about a change of attitude, a change of perspective. It might be something that you need to say to someone. It might be something you need to do for someone or for yourself. But you see, for both Mary and Joseph, they heard what the Lord said and then they did something about that. As we prepare for Christmas, take time. Say, God, what are you saying? God, give me the courage to do what you've asked me to do. So, Father God, we come this morning. And Lord, we want to thank you that in the same way as you looked upon Mary and said, you who are highly favoured, We take hold of that and we think of this incredible song that the angels sang when they sang from Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace on those to those on whom his favour rests. Father, I thank you that you look upon each of your children and say you are favoured. My favour is towards you. You are my son, you are my daughter. And that, Lord, when someone is favoured by you, it says that your peace is also on them. And so, Lord, I pray that today we take hold of that idea of what it means to be favoured. We take hold of being favoured and see our identity as sons and daughters. And therefore, Lord, we'd be people who receive your rest, who receive your peace. Because, Lord, as we go out into the world this week, as we go out into the activities of this week, even in our homes this week, it's not always peaceful. But, Lord, as we carry you, as we carry the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, we pray, Father God, that we'd be carriers of peace. We'd be at peace within us, and we'd be people who can release peace around about us. That, Lord, people and places would be blessed through where each one here goes. And so, Lord, I just pray your favour now and your blessings now upon each and every one. That, Lord, they'd walk in peace and be releasers of your peace. And I thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.